Not in the conference we've had before us, some of those principles and precious truths that we found in the gate. So we've not been left without guidelines, without the cornerstones. And we're very thankful for it. And the Lord gave us quite a few, we might say, instructions in that. And then we also heard that there was such a thing as the Lordship of Christ, which is so very vital. And that we have, as it were, a head, that we're not left at loose ends. And then we've also brought before us as to the priestly service of Christ, which is going on continually. And then also that God has provided leadership in the assembly, headship, which is so very vital too and necessary. Otherwise we would be at sea. And God has given us to recognize those in leadership and headship. So we're very thankful for that. And then we also had it pointed out that there's a way to be fruitful even in this late day. Maybe things are kind of awry, but would that stop us from bearing fruit for our blessed Lord here after all that he's done for us? If I ever say it's all over with, it might be true, it's all over with for me, but God doesn't think in those terms that things are all over with. He's given us a way and a path. And I might add to that tonight, probably it'd be in a weak way, but I would just like to add that there are some serious things that have happened among us. There are souls that have fallen by the way, and do we want to give up on those that have fallen by the way? We really don't want to. And so I'm going to show tonight, if I can, we won't have time to look in many of them, but I'd like to bring in, we might say, four deaths where somebody died and the way of recovery from death. Now, when I speak of death and the way I want to bring it out, I'm going to bring it out as a moral death. What I mean by that, you don't lose your salvation, but spiritually, you go into a slump, and even from all appearances, maybe are dead. So turn first to the 9th of March for the first condition. And it'd be a sad thing to have to speak of a death or a moral death without giving any remedy. Say, well, we have to give up on them. Well, Mark 9, you know, just read one verse in these places just to get the picture. And verse 26, and the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now turn to 2 Kings 4. And verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on his knees till noon and then died. Now, in the 5th of March, in verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. In verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12. Now one more in Acts 20. Now these are all different folks, and perhaps we might say much different circumstances, but in the 20th of Acts, and in verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Well, let's just finish that. In verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Well, now these were real serious conditions of death, and so far as man is concerned, nothing could have been done. Absolutely helpless. And now let's turn to the 9th of John to get this first man and what caused all this to come on him. And the remedy. Again, I say, I think some of you knew Mr. Penfield, and he once said, why bring in these disastrous things if you don't give them the remedy? So it's nice to have the remedy. But in Mark 9, we have two instances of a father and a son. Now, in the first part of Mark 9, it's the Father and the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what a glorious sight that is. It's a kingdom to which you and I belong. And in that kingdom, there is love. This is my beloved Son. And in this kingdom, there is light. The garments became white and glistering, and another place shone as the sun. So that kingdom to which you and I have been brought and are going to enter into in fullness is a kingdom of light and love. And we might say, do we deserve it? Not at all. But it's a wonderful, precious thing to get a hold of. Well, now, when the Lord comes down from the mountain, he walks down the mountain, and so we come to verse 17. Another father and a son, but oh, how different than the one that we noticed first. Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now, beloved saints of God, it doesn't say, did I give the right portion? Mark 9? Yes, okay. It doesn't say an evil spirit or a wicked spirit, but it says a dumb spirit. And I don't know of anything harder to deal with than a dumb spirit. And today there are many a young man and this young woman that have this dumb spirit. You could shake them and nothing seems to register. You can talk to them and they see you, but they don't hear what you say. It's a dumb spirit. Well, this has come over this boy, and the father is heartbroken about it, and he wants something done. He lost the affections of his boy, and he wants them back. And so he brings into the disciples. Notice it says, he first says what happens, verse 18, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. I remember being in a certain assembly, and a sister, a well-meaning sister, came up to me and said, you know, Brother Clausen, I wish you'd speak to my son. He's taken up with yogi and things like that. Well, If this son would have known that his mother came to me and told me to talk to him, it would have only made matters worse. So I wouldn't say that I wouldn't talk to a man like that, but I'm sure not going to approach him on something that I don't know, that I just heard somebody else say, because it has turned him off more than ever. I heard a sister say that some not too long ago. She said, my father went to a well-known laborer among us and complained about me, she said. And so it wasn't long when I got a letter from this laborer. And I sensed in it that I'd been told on, and she said it just turned me off more than ever. So we have to be careful as we go to personalities, as it were, to plead for our sons and daughters. verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now that's the first step in this case. There's one that still has power to recover such. Now we're thinking of one that's spiritually dead, one that once maybe sat in the room here, but not here anymore. So bring him to me. Well, so he brought him to the Lord, and as he brought him to the Lord, it looks like from verse 20 that he probably did worse than he ever did before. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit bare him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. Oh, my, what a sight! He was doing that right in front of the Lord. The Lord might have said, young man, get up, now stop that. But you know he didn't do that. What did he do? He looked over to the Father and he said, how long is it that this has been? See, notice in verse 21. He asked his Father how long ago since this came unto him. And he said, of a child. Oh, you know, there was the root of the problem. The Father was the root of the problem. And if the Lord had healed the boy and hadn't brought exercise to the Father, why then the Father might have indulged the boy more than ever before, just to keep him. So he turned to the root of the problem. And so many times, beloved saints, we're trying to recover somebody without going to the root of the problem. We used to run irrigation ditches. If the ditch broke out and the water began to flood, there was no sense in going on the end and trying to build a dike. We had to get right where the break was and recover that. But you know, when the Father said of a child, I think he was just repenting a little bit there. He admitted that when that boy was little, he maybe didn't pay very much attention to him. He maybe gave him some money and said, go have a good time with the boys. Didn't want to be bothered with him. Or else he didn't realize the training that that boy needed when he was little. I was in a home maybe a month ago where a father was teaching his five-year-old boy the Old Testament. He was, on that night, they happened to be on a chapter where Jehoaz and Jehoiachin and some of those kings were, and his boy could say those names and everything. And after he gave the boy the lesson, he turned to me and he says, I'm sure he felt pretty good about the boy being able to do that. And he kind of intimated, well, what do you think of this? And I said, well, I would never interfere with the way you're teaching your boy. But I said, I wonder if there aren't some very vital things you might teach that boy now that would stand him good as he later on gets into the Word. Now, I'm not saying you don't teach him verses and so forth. But I said, supposing, what would be good to teach boys like this? Well, to clean off their shoes when they come in the house. Pick up their clothes and hang them up. And be respectful to older ones when they come around. Show a little attention. Those acts are all Christ-like. Not in all neglecting the Word, but he felt that if you fill them full enough of the Word, that all those things will come natural, but they don't. They all have to be taught from little on those things. Well, the father just said, yeah, it happened when he was a child. But God, the Lord graciously goes back to the root. Now, the father explains it to him, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help my boy. Didn't say that. Have compassion on us and help us. Now he includes himself in the picture. Well, that's a wonderful step. That's a wonderful thing that he came to, that he needed help. Dear friends, how many fathers are really standing in the way of the blessing of the children? Too many times the father has actually gone as far as turning his children against some of the older ones that could come in, perhaps, and instruct them if they were taught to respect them. Now here's another thing you want to do with this boy when he's growing up. To respect the older ones. Even some of those that maybe you and I have lost a bit of respect for. We're not to tell our children that way, no. Because those very ones might say something that would be a real help to the children. So he saw that he needed help. And we might even bring that down to fathers in the assembly. Do we as fathers in the assembly maybe stand in God's way of blessing? Is there any soul that God doesn't want to recover that has fallen by the faith? We have to say no to that. But why are they not recovered? I can be standing right in front of that child or that man or that brother or that sister in such a way that God is not able to work. Now, we don't want to limit the power of God, but this father needed to be recovered before his son could be recovered. So now it says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my boy's unbelief. No, now he comes right to the crux. Help my unbelief. He saw that he was the one that needed help and not his boy. But again, I say, if the Lord hadn't dealt with him, the father, in that way, the father would have continued standing in the way of God coming in blessing to his son. He might have said, well, you know, I went to the Lord and I had enough faith so the Lord could heal my boy. Well, the Lord knows how we are that way, and so he didn't quit, he didn't stop until he had the father recovered. Now this isn't a hard taskmaster on the Lord's part. It's the way of recovery. We often realize or feel like there's no way of recovery, but there is a way. But the Lord gets back to the root of the thing. How can you recover a building or anything if you don't get back to the foundation, to the root? Well, notice how graciously the Lord worked. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You know, a lot of our conversions today are kind of faulty because they have been more or less forced in, maybe by emotion or whatever it might be. They might have been forced into the accepting the Lord. And some of those are faulty conversions. But when the Lord does a thing, it's never faulty. When the Lord did this, he said, enter no more into him. Now, I think that's a wonderful thing. When God recovers a person, he's recovered forever. Now, I might go and recover somebody. I get them back to the meeting. I might even get them back to the Lord's table. And maybe a year later, they're off where they were before. It's because I was the one, as it were, that recovered them. But when the Lord recovers a man, it enters no more into him. And so here we have this dumb and deaf spirit. And you know, if we can't hear the word of God, we're dumb. I mean, a man that is dumb or is deaf, he can't. If he's deaf, he can't hear. If he's dumb, he can't speak. But often, if you can't hear, well, you can't talk. And that's what happens. If we cannot hear the word of God, well, we'll never be able to talk right. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore. Now, don't ever think that the devil isn't going to be right there. If a soul is going to be saved, or if a soul is going to be recovered, the devil is right there to make a real scene if he can. And if he wins out, well, then it isn't a work of God. He cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he is dead. Well, I think that perhaps you've known something of this, that if you seek really to preserve your children and keep them for the Lord, somebody's going to tell you that they're going to die. That is, they're going to fall away when they get to a certain age where they'll fly the coop. Well, that's not very encouraging, but that's not a very nice thing to say. But it's been said. But many said he is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Well, now, here's a picture of a restoration of a boy, as it were, that was dead. It said, the way he was recovered. And beloved saints of God, I don't know any of you, I don't know your circumstances, but the point is, there could be an exercise whether I'm standing in the way of God recovering the soul. Sometimes it would only take maybe four or five words, I'm sorry. Maybe it would only take that. So here, as it were, he dealt with the Father, and then when the Father was dealt with and was not in the way anymore, why then he lifted up the boy. And you know, God is for us. He's not against us. And though he had to deal with the Father, it was for the Father's blessing and for the Son's blessing. And I believe that from then on, the Father was pretty careful that he didn't indulge his Son, or told him to run with the boys, or maybe to give him the world. You know, I've heard lately of some sons that are drifting away. And you know what the fathers did? They got a television in the home and sort of to keep the boy. Or keep the boy. That's just the opposite of this. That the Father could have said, well, Lord, the Father is right here. How quickly the Lord might have come in and delivered the boy. Now come to 2 Kings. You find quite a different condition. Now, this boy that we read about, let's just read a few lines in verse 8 of 2 Kings 4. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is and holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Now we had in Nehemiah the wall. The wall speaks of separation. Here's where this woman suggested to build this room for Elisha. And let us set for him there a bed. Oh, you know, we don't have much as Christians really in this world properly. We don't look for great things here, but there are the necessities, a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. He had this room on the wall, and here was the bed, which speaks of rest. Wonderful to have rest. Rest of conscience first, and then rest in our circumstances with the Lord. That is a good conscience before God. And a table speaks of fellowship, and the candlestick of light. Well, she built this. And then she was asked whether, after she had done this, whether she ought to be spoken to the king, you know, or the captain. Notice what she says in verse 14. He said, what then is to be done to her? That's what he says to Gehazi. But before then, she, in the last part of verse 13, she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Now, dear brethren, she built a room on the wall for a man of God. She housed a man of God. And she dwelt among her own people. Now, she wasn't like this father who was in the way. He was standing in the way of the blessing of his son. No, she was a godly woman. And she had done these things. She wanted to dwell among her own people in separation. And so it says further than verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. Well now, through Elisha, she gets a child. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Well, here was some blessing that came into her life, and through her, what she had done, the blessing came. Them that honor me, I will honor, and so she got this son. And Elisha, you know, had quite a bit to do with this boy now. I mean, he was more or less responsible. And so, now what happens here in verse 18. Now in Mark 9, we feel that the father was the one that was a hindrance there. But now it's something else. The child, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said, carry the lad. He said to a lad, carry him to his mother. My head, my head. Well, some of you here know the harvest field, and I've known it all my life. And it's a pretty rough place. Years ago, you know, there used to be maybe as high as 20 men were running these thrashers from farm to farm. And you'd have to board and room those men. Well, think of your boy mixing in with that kind of company. Many times, you know, I say a boy has gone on well until he's gone out to seek his own fortune and begin getting his own money and being able to spend his money the way he wanted to. Parents, I believe, should still be in control even if a boy makes all the money that he makes. It's wisdom on their part to be careful how he uses that. But here is he seems to die, as it were, from the result of going out to the harvest field. Now, when I say the harvest field, I'm not just saying the wheat field, but when a young man or a young sister goes out in the world to work, You know, you need to be a covered vessel. Otherwise, there's something going to drop in and contaminate that vessel. Well, and when he had taken him and brought, you know, a mother can do that yet today. She can hold her sons and her daughters on their knees. I'm sure I wouldn't be here tonight if my parents hadn't held me on their knees. When I went out to seek my own fortune at 19 or 20, left home, I began to lose my appetite for the world, and I never could figure out what's happening here. I used to like to read some novels and things, and all of a sudden I didn't care to read them anymore. But as I get older and tonight, I think back, and my mother must have held me on her knees. Well, now notice what she does in verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Why did she do that? You know, she went and put him on the bed of the man of God. She might have said, well, I think my son or my daughter need more activity, and so I'll send them off to this activity or that activity. She didn't do that. She took him to that room that was on the wall and to the man that lived on the wall, to the man of separation. You know, sometimes we're afraid to commit our children to those that are walking in separation because we're afraid maybe they'll become, as some have called, legal. We're afraid of that, and so we try some others maybe. But she knew that was the only hope for her boy. Now, I'd like to turn back just two pages to chapter 2, and I want to see if we can see something there where there were folks that did not put their children in that room on the wall. Now Elisha, you know, he had come to Jericho, and he had made the waters that were bitter sweet there, and so apparently that his next stop was going to be Bethel. Now in verse 23. Here Elisha comes down the road from Jericho, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Children meeting an older man. You know, usually, an older man, they might have said to him, Elisha, you know, we heard about Elijah going to heaven, and we'd just like you to tell us something of what happened there. But they say, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. If you think you're so goody-goody, go on up where he is. Why did they say that to him? Where did they get that kind of information? They got it at home. Somehow, the parents had talked against Elisha. It's a very disastrous thing. A lady came up to me with tears in her eyes not too long ago, and she said, my brother and my sister are in the world tonight because of table talk. That my parents turned us against the brother. My brother was working for a man in the assembly, and at the table, he was there, three children were there, and he began to destroy the brother right there from the children. And my brother said, took him to the side afterward and said, now, you're going to ruin those children talking that way in front of them about the brethren. You know how he answered them? He says, I want my children to know every hypocrite in the meeting. Well, it turned out that he didn't only lose his children, but he lost himself, and it's been long gone. Well, let's not be lightly with this. You know, if Elisha had come to the door of these fathers and mothers, why, he'd knock at the door and they'd come out and say, "Well, hello, Elisha, I'm glad to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time." But you know, the children are the index of the home, and they go out with what they hear in the home. The parents, you know, they can put on this outward show of things and act like they're glad to see you when they're not glad to see you at all. But they can put that on, but the children tell the truth. Well, how different from this woman that took her son and she laid him in the room on the wall. She wasn't afraid of separation of the man of God. Think of the 42 of these children being torn. Well, they come home and father says, "Well, whatever happened to you?" Well, you know, the man that you were talking about the other day to us, he cursed her. And two she-bears came out of the wilderness and tore us. Now some of these children, they might have gone on with the Lord afterwards, but they're injured. They're torn. Now in Yellowstone Park once, when the bears, you know, they'd come right up to the cars, and especially people began feeding them candy, and so you rolled on your window and you'd give them some candy. Well, it happened perhaps more than once where a bear reached in and he just came down a man's face or a woman's face and just scarred him. Well, those scars stayed there. And so we can injure our children. We know that there are children today maybe that won't pay any attention to you because their parents have turned them off. And beloved saints of God, somebody said the other day, you've taken your children away from the very brother that could help them. Well, now let's go back to our portion here in the fourth chapter. And we still, just for the sake of time, the woman goes to Elisha. And she doesn't stop until she finds him. And so Elisha says to Gehazi, "Take the staff in your hand and put it on the child." Well, the staff, you know, speaks of the word of God. And so Gehazi takes the staff and he goes ahead to this boy. And verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and said, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." That's as far as Gehazi. He just comes to the decision that there's no hope. Well, the staff is the word of God. So sometimes we go to these people that are dead and we use the word of God on them. We say, "The Bible says to do this. The Bible says to do that. The Bible says if you don't go on, this is going to be the result." And no light comes. Well, why now? Maybe that person knows more about me than I think he does. But with Gehazi, and we learn in the next chapter that he wasn't an honest man at all. He might can use the word of God and all that. But he puts it on the child's face and there's no results. Nothing happens. And so he says, "Well, you got to give up on that man. There's no hope." Well, Elisha didn't give up on him. So it says in verse 32, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed to the Lord." You know, there's a time like that where you have to shut the door. You can get all kinds of advice from this side and from that side and from in front. But you have to shut the door and meet the Lord again. Like they brought this boy, this son, to the Lord. They bring him to me. And now Elisha brings him to the Lord. The only one that really can recover life. And we sometimes leave him out. It isn't that we don't pray, but the obstacles are not removed. And he went up and he lay upon the child and put his mouth to his mouth and his eyes to his eyes and his hands to his eyes. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Jesus, I said, no hope. But here's a man. What happens? What is the difference between what Gehazi did in laying the staff on his face or what Elisha did? Well, he put his mouth to his mouth. It isn't only a scripture verse. Elisha practiced what he preached. That made all the difference. The boy knew it. The boy knew that Elisha did the very things he said. The Lord said, I do all those things that I say. All of those things I say. And then he put his hands on his hands. That is, that service that Elisha did was a real service. It wasn't the Gehazi kind of service, but it was something real. And it says he put his eyes to his eyes. That is, Elisha talked about seeing, he really saw. He didn't just say, well, the Bible says this and it says that. No, it's the difference between the living Word of God and the dead Word, as it were. You know, Luke 4, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of the Lord's mouth. Now, why didn't he just say, they marveled at the gracious words that he said? No, it was those words that came from his very heart, out of his mouth. And they marveled at those gracious words. And those words affected the people. That every eye was fastened on the Lord Jesus. He stretched himself on the child. Now, that's a kind of a strange statement, but I suppose it's identification. Now, you know, there's all kinds of saints that might fall by the way. Some that are quite well taught. Some that are very ignorant. Some that are in between. Well, to stretch themselves on them would try to meet their condition. Like I noticed in a house today, don't find fault with an Indian until you've gone in his moccasins for a mile. Well, it's to enter into their feelings. Then verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. What did he do that for? Why did he walk to and fro in the house? Maybe he was looking for what might have caused the death of the child. You know, there's sometimes things in our homes that cause the death of the children or the death of a grown-up. He went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. You know, my mother, when we were in bed, maybe we used to have colds that kept us down. I don't know, people can run all over the place having colds today, but we had to go to bed for 3 or 4 days. But when my mother heard a sneeze, well, then she would say, Gesundheit, that meant you're getting well. Well, you see, when you sneeze, it's trying to throw off the toxins in your system that have caused your sickness. And so here is a man that's throwing, you know, just the opposite. I might say, now, young man, you know, you better quit some of these habits you've had, and you better stay home more and don't run with the boys. Well, no, this all was a work within. He saw the folly, we might say, of his course, And so he sneezed 7 times. That's the complete number. Again, I like to say, when the Lord does a work, it's done forever. Enter no more into it. Here, 7 times he sneezes. Now, he opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi. Now, why did he call Gehazi? Why didn't he just call the woman? Well, I think it was just to exercise Gehazi, because Gehazi said, there's no hope for that boy. Came back, he's an honor. So he calls Gehazi, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Now, if there's any change here, I'd like to say this, that she now takes up her boy on resurrection ground. She takes up her boy in the new creation. I hope you don't mind me mentioning mother, but she says, you know, she says, I travailed twice for you children. Now, once to bring you into this world naturally, and the next time to bring you in spiritually. I wonder if we're willing for this travail. I wonder if we wouldn't rather send our sons to somebody else that can teach them. It never works. People send sons out to our farm that the boys might be kept, but they weren't kept. While they were there, they read with us, they went to meeting with us, and all those things, but when they went away, they went their own way. Not every, all of them, but then for the most part. So, it isn't that we can think lightly of this, but anyway, here we see how this boy was recovered. Now let's turn to the 5th of Mark. You know, every case is different. That's the reason each case has to be handled different. You can't say, this is the way we did it last year, this is the way the brethren did it 40, 50 years ago. No, you have to meet every case on its own merits, and that's done by getting into the presence of the Lord. So the Father here, in verse 23 of Mark 5, and verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, and she shall be healed, and she shall live. Now here's the Father, dear man. You know, he senses that his little daughter is dying. You know, I sometimes said, some of these lovely little girls, they know the answers in the Sunday school. They can quote the verses better than average. But they get into a certain grade in school around 12 years old where they begin seeing and the world begins to register. Maybe they come home one day with a little appearance of the world on them, whatever it might be. And immediately, here was a father that sensed death is setting in. And so he goes to the Lord right away. And he says, my little daughter is dying. Is a father willing to do that, or will he say, well, you know, my sisters were the same way, and now they're in the meeting. My wife, too, you know, she was kind of this way and that way, but now she's in the meeting and going on. No, the father didn't take that for an answer. He saw that she was dying, and so he goes to the only true source. Well, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? I wonder if there haven't been a lot of saints settle for death. And the children say, well, so-and-so's children, the godly man, his children in the world, there's no use. Your daughter's dead, and that's it. You've got to face that. Well, the Lord saw the pleading of that father, and he wasn't going to overlook that. And so in verse 40, there were those that laughed into scorn. There always are those that discourage and dishearten. But when he had put them all out, those kind have to go out of their life. Those kind have to go out of the room, out of the picture. You know, in Israel, there were certain qualifications for battle, but for one of them, the last one, the qualification was, anyone that was fearful and afraid was to go home. They're not fit for the battle. Well, those kind, I think we have plenty of those that are fearful and afraid, and they say, well, it can't be done. You know. No way you can win the battle, Gideon, they said, with 300 men. Well, there's no way. And yet he's routed I don't know how many thousand men just with the 300. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother. Now it's very vital that the father and the mother be there of the damsel, and then that were with him, that would be Peter, James, and John, a little picture of the assembly. You know, it's wonderful to call in the assembly, as it were, in some of these things. I remember at home there were the assembly visited a boy, 12 years old, that wasn't even in the assembly. That is, he wasn't breaking bread. Because they had an interest in him, and they wanted him spared. And the mother was in favor of it. She was alone, and she had this boy. Now he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha Kumar, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. How thankful that father must have been for the effort he put forth. Here is his little girl that was. He could see her dying, and finally she died, and now she gets up and she walks. Isn't it lovely not just to say, well, I'm saved and I'm restored, but to walk? For she was of age of 12. And then verse 43, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it. That's customary of Luke, of Mark. He was the servant. But notice, commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now perhaps that was partly the cause of her death, because she hadn't really got things to eat. Maybe she'd been told the word in a kind of a mechanical way and so forth, but now they saw, or he brings in the need of that life would be sustained with food. And I think it's kind of lovely, too, that there was food in that house. The Lord couldn't have said, well, give her to eat if there was no food. And many times we have an abundance of our food in the house, and maybe the children are starving. Maybe we don't have time to give them this food. I was just thinking today of a sister that had four children, and there's no question in my mind but what she must have fed those children when I came today. 30, 35 years old and going on with the Lord. Well, they must have been fed at home. Now, bear with me once more with Acts. Acts 20. Now, we've noticed, you know, maybe the cause of these deaths. And we don't stop there, beloved saints of God. I think we have found the remedy in each one of these cases. Now we might say, what is the cause of this man's death? Verse 9. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now his name means fortunate. And you're very fortunate if you're in a room where there are many lights. you know, the light spoke of the guests, no doubt, there in that upper room. And this man was fortunate enough to be in that room, but being falling asleep as Paul was long preaching. Now, you know, I've heard even since I'm in this area that souls are questioning, are we really gathered to the Lord's name? Where do we fit in, here or there? How is it that we say that we're in the place of God's appointment and so forth? Well, you know, Paul has been long preaching. Now, when I say Paul, I mean the things that Paul thought. Paul took up the heavenly fight of the truth, and Paul has been long preaching. You know, you're looking at a man that never dreamt he would ever see 84. I remember when the coming of the Lord became a reality to me. I was 1928. Brother Penfield had come to Aberdeen, Idaho, where I lived at that time, and he had meetings for 6 weeks. And not only 6 nights a week, but 7 nights a week. And we had snow that was that deep, and we went to meeting in the bobsled. But somehow God used that unreasonable situation to stir in me the reality of the Lord's coming, and it was so real to me at that time. And I don't say it's not more real to me today, but in a little different way. At that time, it had a certain effect that was maybe somewhat emotional or that type of thing. But anyway, here I am in 1984, 50 years later, more than that, but I'm still here. So Paul has been long preaching, and the man fell out of the loft there and was taken up dead. Let me encourage you. You're not going to have much longer to go. We know it couldn't be possible. Many very much farther. But there are those that are finally given up, as it were, and falling because Paul has been long preaching. So why? Well, this man fell. But the lovely thing is verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." Paul was long preaching. People just had the idea Paul's just a preacher and he had his heart like. But it isn't true. He went down and embraced the man. If we would know for just a little bit the affection of Paul's heart, the affection of the truth of Paul's heart, it can go down and embrace the man and say, "Oh, his life is still in him." And so it says he was brought up. And when he therefore was taken up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while till break of day, so he departed. That's the rapture. And it adds here, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. My, what a joy that must have been to the saints. That young man that had fallen from the third loft, taken up for dead. And now he's brought back there. What a joy it must have been to the saints. And I doubt whether a boy ever sat in the window again. I believe it's one of these ways that God does a thing. When he does it, it's done forever. Whatsoever God doeth, shall be done forever. And so here was the young man brought up, and what comfort was connected with it. That's how we need the Lord's help. So let's sing the last two verses of 256.